Have you ever had a case of the spiritual blahs? Your Christian life is dull and drab and listless. Your Christian service is mechanical and unproductive. Your prayer life is flat and repetitious and ineffective. Your awareness of God's love is strained. The joy of the Lord is at low ebb in your life. You may even wonder at times how serious you really are about living this Christian life at all. And sometimes you feel like a big hypocrite. You ever been there? Well, if you haven't, I have. You're not alone. There are lots of other Christians just like you. And while it may be sad and shocking to suggest it, I'm of the opinion that maybe the majority of Christians, maybe the majority are that way. But it was no surprise to the Lord. He knew it would be a problem, and so He gave us a major discourse on how to overcome the spiritual blahs and become fruitful, joyful Christians. And that discourse we call the Upper Room Discourse. And that particular section of it that deals with this important subject is John 15, the vine and the branches. Now, we've had two sessions together on it, and I'd like to take just a few moments to review. The passage is all about fruit and fruitfulness, and we've discovered from the New Testament what that is. It is, first of all, the character of Jesus Christ being formed in us. It is secondly expressions of joyful praise, the sacrifice of our lips giving praise to God. It is thirdly sharing with others in need. It is fourthly bringing the lost to the Savior. And it is finally, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, every good work, every other good work, particularly those that are helpful to other people. Now, people who bear no fruit, according to what Jesus has taught us in John 15, are revealing that in all probability they have never committed their hearts to Jesus Christ in saving faith. And the Lord talked about them in verse 2 when He said, "Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He takes away." He talked about them again in verse 6 when He said, "If a man abide not in Me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." But even among true believers, there are varying degrees of fruitfulness. And the key, we learned, to greater fruitfulness is abiding in Him. Verse 4, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in Me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me, you can do nothing." The key to fruitfulness is abiding. It's a very important word in this passage of Scripture. It's used 11 times in the first 11 verses of John 15. It is a crucial concept to Christian living. It is the key to fruit bearing. As we learned in our last session together, all Christians abide in Christ in one sense. Believers are in Christ. They're connected to the vine. They abide in Him. But yet we also learn that there are different degrees of abiding. We talked about what it involved. Three R's of abiding. Relating our lives around the person of Jesus Christ and the purposes of Jesus Christ. Intimate communion with Him as our constant companion and friend. Time spent in His presence. Time in His Word. Sharing all of our life with Him. Talking to Him about everything. That's relating all of our life around the person and purposes of Jesus Christ. That's part of abiding. The second R was rejecting. Rejecting what cannot serve His purposes. Rejecting what He cannot share. It's cultivating a desire to please Him so much that we cut off what is displeasing to Him. It's being sensitive to His working in our lives. Sensing what He wants to do in our lives, responsive to His efforts to prune us. It's rejecting what He cannot share. And third, it is receiving our wisdom and our strength and our adequacy from Him. It's consciously depending upon Him rather than ourselves. Depending on His power. Receiving our wisdom and strength from Him. Now the truth is very clear. If we abide in Jesus Christ, we're going to bear fruit. It won't be a struggle. We'll have to grunt and groan and strain and grit our teeth and force it out. It will be the natural product of our life in Christ, of the life of Christ flowing through us. We won't have to tie fruit on the tree to give the appearance of fruitfulness. It will just be there. There won't be any phoniness about it. We'll just enjoy living in fellowship with the Lord, and He'll be working through us, producing His fruit. It will come from within, spontaneously, as a way of life. Now you say, that sounds great. It's what you want, isn't it? It's what I want for my Christian life. But it's even going to sound better when we get through what Jesus says in verses 7 to 11 of John 15. Because there are a number of very valuable benefits of abiding in Christ. And that's what the Lord Jesus talks about next, the benefits. And understanding them ought to be all the motivation we need to get close to Jesus Christ, to focus our life on Him, to turn away from what displeases Him, to draw our adequacy and our strength from Him. In other words, to abide in Him. Let's look at the four benefits of abiding tonight. It should help us be motivated to do it. The first one is in John 15 and verse 7, and it's answered prayer. He says, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." I think one of the things that most Christians long for is an effective prayer life. We want to see answers to prayer, and that's normal and natural. We should. And here is one of the great prayer promises in God's Word. But will you please note very carefully, it is not a blank check. There are conditions attached. Answered prayer is the benefit of abiding. Jesus said, "If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Abiding in Him. I think some of us have the false notion that we can barge into God's presence, demand anything we want, and expect God to deliver on the spur of the moment. Not so, dear friends. That isn't what the Bible teaches. There are conditions for answered prayer. And this one right here, condition number one, is abiding in Christ. Effective prayer cannot take place when we live our lives as we please, doing whatever we want to do most of the time, then rush into the throne room once in a while and make a request of God and expect Him to grant it. Effective praying and answers to prayer take place when we live in the throne room, when we think about the Lord regularly, when we share our hearts with Him, when we talk things over with Him, when we ask His advice all through the day about all the issues of daily living. That's when answers come. We ought to be able to understand that. Particularly for parents. Most of us parents are not very inclined to do special favors for our children if we never see them except when they want something. Right? I mean, if our kids, particularly as they get a little older, never sit down with us and talk to us and share what's happening in their lives and talk to us about their goals and their aspirations and tell us they love us and appreciate us and show us some tangible evidence that they enjoy pleasing us, we don't really enjoy giving to them, do we? You know, if it's just, "Dad, can I have $5 for gas?" or "Mom, when are you going to buy me that dress?" then it's rather discouraging. And we don't really enjoy giving. We usually keep giving, but it's a drudgery for us. It isn't a delight and a pleasure. You think God feels any differently? He really doesn't. He really doesn't. He loves to give to those who share their lives with Him, who just enjoy being in His presence and saying, "Lord, I love You. And I want to thank You for what You've done for me. I appreciate You. Lord, I want to please You." They're the kind of people he enjoys giving to. John Knox, the great 16th century Scottish reformer, was just such a man. Mary, Queen of Scots, said she feared his prayers more than an army of 20,000 men. Well, that's saying something for a man's prayer life, isn't it? He was a man who lived with God. He lived in God's presence, and his prayers had power. Not because he ran up to the throne room once in a while to make a request of God, but because he would abide in the Lord. And I think one reason there is so little powerful praying taking place today may be that there are embarrassingly few people who want to live that close to Jesus Christ and make him that much a part of their daily lives. They're not abiding in him. If you shall abide in me and my words abide in you. That's really a part of abiding in him. The second part of the condition there in verse 7. But it bears special emphasis when we're talking about answered prayer. Because you see, the person who builds the words of Jesus Christ into his life learns to think as the Lord thinks. And he will want what the Lord wants. And that's why Jesus said, if my words abide in you. And that person will ask for the very things God or the Lord Jesus wants to give. So obviously his prayers are going to be answered. That's almost the same thing as praying in Jesus' name, which we saw back in chapter 14 and verse 14. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That means in accord with all he stands for. Means in accord with what would please him as we know him through his word. What would be in harmony with what he's revealed about himself. See, when we think as Christ thinks, we will desire what he desires, and then we can ask for anything we want and we'll get it because we'll want what he wants. We learn to think as he thinks. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask whatever you want. And it will be done for you. You know, that's so far from what some of our prayer lives are like that we can't even relate to it, can we? Most of us say, Lord, work out my problems. Lord, when are you going to get me out of this mess? Lord, give me this or give me that or do this for me or do that for me. You know, if this were the character of our prayer life, we would probably be praying a little differently. We might be saying things like, Lord, help me to be holy. Lord, help me to grow in your likeness. I don't care what it takes. I want to be like Jesus. Lord, give me an opportunity to share Christ with somebody today. Lord, give me a love for those people who injure me. Lord, give me a love for those unlovely people. We might be praying for some things like that because that's what Christ wants for us. And you know what? If we started praying for those kinds of things, we'd begin to get answers to prayer because they're the things God wants to do for us. And while he's answering those prayers, he'll probably be working our problems out too. He promised to do that. So benefit number one of abiding is answered prayer, verse 7. Look at number two, will you please? It's in verse 8. Let's call it proven discipleship. Proven discipleship. In this, that is in abiding in me, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. If you carry a New American Standard Bible, it says, so shall you prove to be my disciples. And neither the word so nor the word prove are in the text, but yet that seems to be the idea Jesus is conveying here. One commentator explains it like this. You shall know, or you shall be known and recognized by all men as my disciples, and you shall feel in your hearts the witness of the Spirit that you are such. Now it's twofold there. Did you hear it? You'll experience in your own heart the assurance that you are his disciple, and others will see and acknowledge that you are Christ's disciple. See, when we abide, and so bear fruit, God is glorified, verse 8. And this is my Father glorified. But beyond that, beyond the glorifying of the Lord, it proves our discipleship. As you well know, one of the problems that plagues many Christians and keeps them from enjoying the Christian life is the nagging doubt about their salvation. And many Christians live with this continually. There's nothing more miserable than longing to have the assurance of salvation, yet finding it just beyond our grasp. Finding instead worry, doubt, fear, distress, depression. I've talked to folks like this on a number of occasions. Christians who have known the Lord for years, and yet there is that nagging doubt. Am I really saved? Am I really God's child? Am I really going to heaven? And they live a wretched life. It is sheer wretchedness to live with those kinds of doubts plaguing our minds. Well, the first obvious cure for doubt like that is faith. Simply taking God at His word. He said He would save you if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, God saved you. Believe Him. Take Him at His word. But the second cure for those nagging doubts is right here in this passage of Scripture. Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Good fruit doesn't make a tree good, but it shows that the tree is a good tree. And in like manner, good spiritual fruit doesn't make a person a child of God. We aren't saved by doing good things. But fruitfulness proves that we are children of God. Proves it to all. Proves it to ourselves. And proves it to others. So get close to Christ. Abide in Him. Spend time in His presence. Share all of your life with Him. Fill your mind with His Word. Cultivate a desire to please Him. Be sensitive to His dealings in your life. Be consciously drawing on His resources and His power. That's abiding. And when we abide in Him, we bear fruit. And that fruit is the evidence that we are His disciples. And will wipe away the doubts about your salvation from your mind and from the minds of others who may be having their doubts about you too. Incidentally, the word be in verse 8, so shall you be my disciples, is literally the word become. Some translations render it that way, others don't. But it's important to understand that because discipleship, like abiding and like fruit bearing, has an aspect which is true of every believer, but also an aspect which varies with every believer. Every Christian is a disciple. The two words are used synonymously in some passages of Scripture. For instance, in Acts 11:26, it says, And the Christians, or the disciples, were first called Christians at Antioch. Acts 11:26. Uses it interchangeably. All Christians are disciples in that sense of the term. And yet, every Christian should be growing in his discipleship. And every Christian is at a different level of discipleship. We should be becoming more of a disciple every day of our walk with the Lord, learning more about our Savior, learning to love Him more, getting to be more like Him. That's growth in discipleship. Jesus said, in this, abiding in Him, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you become. Daily become more and more of our Lord's disciple. And when we're growing in discipleship, it removes all the doubts about our salvation. It proves our discipleship. It's another benefit of abiding. The first one is answered prayer. The second one is proven discipleship. The third one is in verses 9 and 10. Let's call it a deeper love. Answered prayer, proven discipleship, deeper love. I think every one of us in our more rational moments would admit that we want and need a deeper experience of God's love. I do. I long for it. I want to know that I'm loved. And I want to love in return in a growing way. And that's one of the benefits of abiding. Verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. Now none of us can begin to fathom the extent of the Father's love for the Son. It's so deep, so strong, so enduring, so magnificent, so perfect. As the One Accord sang tonight, it's beyond our imagination. His love for us is something that defies imagination. Jesus said, He loves us with the very same love that His Father loves Him. Now, that doesn't do much for us, however, unless we obey the last exhortation. See it there? Continue ye in my love. That's the same word translated everywhere else in this passage, abide. One of the 11 occurrences in the first 11 verses. Abide in my love. Think about my love. Count on my love. Rest in my love. Enjoy my love. Believe that nothing can separate you from my love. Revel in my love. Now, I think we can understand that command to abide in love. We've all seen human illustrations of people who haven't done that, haven't been able to abide in somebody else's love. For instance, think for a moment of a rejected, abandoned boy, taken in by some loving Christian people who genuinely and truly learn to love him. I mean, they love him even though he's not their own child. But you see, he considers himself unlovable. He's been bounced from one foster home to another, and nobody has really loved him, and he's always been able to do things that have proved people didn't love him because they wanted him to leave after a very short time. And he's convinced himself that he's unworthy of anybody's love, so he cannot accept their love. So he holds them at arm's length, and he resists them, and he tests them by disobedience. He hurts them. He steals from them. And finally, he runs away from them. See, all to prove that they don't really love him, because he's convinced that he's not worthy of their love, which may be true, but doesn't make any difference at all. But he has to show them they really don't love him. He has to prove to himself that he's right about himself. He's not lovable. Husbands and wives do that to each other too. People with low self-esteem cannot accept the love of others. Find it very difficult. We do it with our Christian friends, not just within the family unit, but we do it to our friends. We hold them at arm's length because we really think sometimes we're not worthy of their love, so they really can't love us, and sometimes we even hurt them to prove that they really don't love us. And then we say, see, they turned their back on us. They really didn't love us after all. And that just reconfirms to our own minds our worthlessness and our low self-esteem. Don't do that with God, friend. Don't play that kind of a game with God. He loves you. He loves you. Believe that. Accept His love. Enjoy it freely. You say, I want to. I really do want to, but how do I do it? Verse 10 tells you how. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Now, keeping His commandments is a part of abiding. We saw that last time in 1 John 3:24. He that keeps His commandments abides in Him. It's part of the whole package of abiding, relating our lives to the person and purposes of Jesus Christ, understanding His purposes for us according to His Word, and patterning our lives after His purposes. It's obedience. Obedience is a choice we make by our wills. When we refuse to obey, we feel guilty. We feel unworthy of Christ's love, like the little waif who ran away. Now, Christ's love for us, folks, is unaffected by our obedience or disobedience. It isn't going to raise with our obedience, nor lower with our disobedience. It is unaffected by our actions. He loves us, and that love will never change. But, and this is very important, our enjoyment of His love depends on our obedience. And you'll find that principle all through the Scripture. Some don't like the word obedience. Some professing Christians try to write off anybody who talks about obedience, says we ought to obey God. They call that legalism. Well, there is such a thing as being legalistic. But don't play games with words, friends. Jesus Christ told us how He wants us to live, and He expects us to obey. And obedience to Jesus Christ is not legalism. It's the only way to enjoy His love. You see, we're made in such a way that to disobey just reaffirms our feelings of unworthiness and our holding people who love us at arm's length. And it makes it impossible for them or for us to enjoy their love. Look back at chapter 14 again. We saw it there in verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. See, it's the same principle. We enjoy God's love when we obey him. When we disobey him, we're going to go around with our tail between our legs feeling unloved, depressed, and discouraged. If we want to live in the warm, encouraging, reassuring rays of Christ's love, we'll need to abide in him. And that involves obedience. So a deeper experience of Christ's love is the third benefit of abiding in Christ. Answered prayer, proven discipleship, deeper love. But there is one more benefit Jesus points out in verse 11. Fullness of joy. Here's the conclusion of it all. The ultimate benefit of abiding in Christ. These things, all these things, from verses 1 to 11, all these things about abiding and fruitfulness have I spoken unto you, Jesus says, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. When we appropriate these truths that the Lord's been teaching us about abiding, the result is multiplied joy. And did you notice the two sides of joy here? First of all, Christ's joy will abide in us. There's another occasion of that word abide. That's not always translated abide or continue. Here it is, remain. It's the same word. My joy is going to abide in you. Christ's joy, his very own joy. A perfect joy, an unchangeable joy, a joy that was expressed, you remember, even as he approached the cross, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, the writer to the Hebrews said. Unshakable joy. When we abide in him, his perfect joy abides in us. Now we can't ask for anything more than that. That's what we want, isn't it? His joy. And our own joy, he says, our own joy will be made complete. Perfect. Christ never intended the Christian life to be a sad, cheerless, forlorn, barren existence. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to experience joy. He wants our cups filled to the rim, not with brim either, but with his joy. His perfect joy. And when we learn to abide in him, live in his presence, share of our life with him, reject what displeases him, rely on his power, our joy will be full. I read an article not too long ago by an author who was decrying all this talk about happiness and joy in Christian circles. He said, God's plan for us is to make us holy, not necessarily happy. Well, I think the two go together. I don't think you can have one without the other. We can't be happy without being holy. And if we're truly holy, we're going to have this very joy Jesus is speaking about. His own perfect joy and fullness of our joy. Unshakable joy. And holiness, remember, is a part of abiding. Letting him work in us to create his own likeness in us. Joy. You know, when we're really obeying the Lord and walking with him, we're going to feel good about ourselves. That's a little phrase I hear all the time in our modern world. People want to feel good about themselves. Well, that's all right. But I'll tell you something. If you want to feel good about yourself, you're going to try and try and try and look everywhere you can to feel good about yourself. And you're not going to feel good about yourself until your life is conformed to the standard of God's Word. At least you're growing. We're not going to be perfect in this life. But until you're growing, noticeably growing, in the likeness of Christ, in your ability to abide, in your fruitfulness, in your discipleship. Not until then are you going to feel good about yourself. So why run around trying to feel good about ourselves when all we have to do is just get into the Word, folks? Get into the Word. See what it says and obey it. And we're going to have fullness of joy. If you've been looking anywhere else for joy, you've probably come up empty. Because there isn't any other place to find it except abiding in Christ. So let's get close to Him. Let's get close to Him. Let's spend time with Him. Let's share all of our life with Him. Let's fill our minds with His Word. Let's cultivate a desire to please Him. Let's be sensitive to His work in our lives, particularly responsive to His efforts to prune away the dead wood in our lives. Let's consciously draw on Him for wisdom and strength rather than our own native abilities. And then our cup of joy is going to be full and overflowing. It's Jesus' promise. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain with you, in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Father, you've given us the answers, and we resist them. We want to find the answers some other place, in some other way. And Lord, it's not easy. We acknowledge that. It's difficult to read the Word and apply it to our lives and appropriate it personally and let your Spirit change us. It's not easy. But God, it's the answer to most of our problems. Lord, help us to do it, we pray. Help us to take these truths from your Word and translate them into daily living and show the world what it means to have fullness of joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.